We read from the Word of God as we find it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The text that God gives to us this morning is in verse 7. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless the reading of his word. Verse 7, Psalm 51, the 7th verse. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David is continuing his confession. Sometimes we might look at this and wonder, is he just not saying the same thing in all different kinds of ways? And why all the repetition? But it is not vain repetition. And especially in verse 6 and here in verse 7, the focus that David has is on the conscience and the guilt that he experiences within himself. He's conscious not only of his guilty conscience, but he's also conscious of his sinfulness. He might be able to stop outward external sin, but that outward external sin always arises from the sinfulness that's within, and that's what he's conscious of here. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. And now to purge is a word which emphasizes I need to be purified inside, not just washed on the outside. And so starting with that, let's look at the different words that David deliberately uses. He uses consciously. He's inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit to use them. And he speaks of being purged with hyssop and washed. Now, that's what we want to consider in the first point. The second point is, what is his plea? What's he really asking for? And then in the third place, we want to see that he is knowledgeable of results. He's aware that there will be an answer. He very clearly says it. I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. Purge with hyssop. In the Hebrew, this word is very, very interesting. It's used 238 times in the Old Testament. And the root of this word is the word that is sin. And so out of the 238 times that God has it being used in the Old Testament Hebrew of the Old Testament, 188 times that word is translated in the King James Version, sin. Just that, sin. Then the next most frequently way in which it's translated is purify, 11 times. Purge, only here. So there's 50 other times, 12 are purify and purge. When the root of that word is sin, then the emphasis is there is something that I need inside, because to wash will take care of the outside, but to purify, well, just to make something pure. There's nothing that is anything less than 100% clean if you're going to use the word pure, because pure is that kind of a word that implies it's 100%. You can't have something 99.9% pure. It's 100% all the time. Every time you use the word pure, it's an absolute. And by the way, when we get into the doctrines of salvation that are preached, it's the pure preaching of the doctrines of Scripture. It's not the pure preaching. That's often the way we say it. The doctrines are pure. So it's the pure doctrines of the gospel that are faithfully preached. And the Belgic Confession says it just that way. Pure goes with the doctrines of the gospel. This request of David here is, I can wash myself. I've been doing that for 9 months. I can put on my royal garb. I can look great. But I'm hurting. I'm hurting because of what I see inside. And I know, David is saying, that because of sin, my missing the mark, that's the way this word signifies in the Hebrew, because I've missed the mark, I am worthy of punishment. I'm worthy to die. David knew that according to the law of God as given by Moses, that which he had done with Bathsheba and what he had done with Uriah made him blood guilty, made him worthy of death. He comes to that realization now, and he pleads with God, purge me. When he adds with hyssop, that's an interesting addition. Hyssop is a bush, a long-stemmed bush. It was used, they would cut a branch of it and dip it in blood, and the children of Israel at the first Passover dipped that hyssop in blood, the leaves of it bloody, and that's what they put on the doorposts. That's how they put the blood on the doorposts when the 10th plague came. God also had them use hyssop with that kind of blood to indicate that a leper was cleaned and healed. And when a house needed cleaning, they did the same thing. They used hyssop dipped in blood. Those two are found in Leviticus 14. And then there's a symbolic purification that's there. So that, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9, when he's referring to Moses and what Moses did after he had given the law, then he did this. He took the blood of calves and goats, water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book from which he had read the law and the people. So the people were crowded there. He sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. So now, remember this factor too. About hyssop, it's not only a long-stemmed bush, but it must have been a bush that was growing around the cross, because when they gave Jesus a drink of vinegar on a sponge, when he said, "I thirst," after the 3 hours of darkness, then they put that wet sponge on an end of a hyssop branch so they could reach up to him so he could get something to drink. But the hyssop bush, we're told, had a very fragrant odor. It smelled wonderful. So now you get that pleasant smell and blood, and you put them together, and you get the concept that you find in Ephesians 5, that the sacrifice of Jesus was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Purge me with hyssop. Not only take away the dirt, but let it leave a fragrant odor in thy nostrils. And then he says, wash me. And again, that's a very interesting concept, because the word wash is sometimes translated full or fuller, F-U-L-L, just like something that's complete. But in that day, that word meant to tread and to stomp. Most of the people in poverty did not have soap with which to wash their clothes. And so they would tread on them. They would press the dirt out. That's the idea. Get it out. That which is dirt that's ingrained. Don't have the detergents in the washing machines. You have the board or you have a rock. And you tread it on that rock. You press it out, in order that that which is deeply ingrained in it will come out through that severe treading, agitation. What is David really asking for? What's on his mind? Well, we said it already. David is aware of the guilty conscience that he has. He is very conscious, and that guilty conscience that he has is because he knows it's not only what he did 9-10 months ago, but it's the fact that he has been denying that it was a sin for that long of a time. He didn't confess. And his refusal to confess, and instead to shift the blame, excuse it, make as if it was nothing, added to his guilt and his sense that he deserved to be punished with death. He deserved to have his blood shed. Now, that's true of all sin. But it's true in a greater sense of sin that we refuse to confess. And what makes it even more true when it is a sin that we plan, when we premeditate, we think about how to do it. David's on his rooftop instead of being with the army. He looks out over the city. He sees Bathsheba. He conceives of different ways that he can get her to come. The planning that it took for him that led to the death of Uriah. He wanted to cover Bathsheba's pregnancy. Calls Uriah, one of his best soldiers. 36 best soldiers of David are listed by name in Scripture. Uriah was number 36. He took him out of the army, brought him home, made him drunk, tried to get him to his house. That failed. Did it again. And then he sends in a written message to Joab, sealed it, put it in the hands of Uriah, and said, see to it that he dies. Then he looks at the marriage of Uriah and Bathsheba and says, Uriah is just a Hittite. The law of Moses says that they weren't, children of Israel were not supposed to marry Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites. That's not a legal marriage. She's free. I could have her. And Uriah, I didn't kill him. The enemy did. Over and over, he excuses. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And it wasn't until God used the story of Nathan and those powerfully pointed words, thou art the man. And then that sense of his inner filth and of his guilt hit him like a proverbial ton of bricks. He was crushed. Purge me. Purify me. Not just wash away the outside, but how can I get rid of this feeling that I'm always guilty? His plea was that he was aware that his sin was something that he couldn't just do and walk away and be free from it. And he didn't just cover it with the simple, brief words, and forgive my great and many sins. Purge me. Go through every part and get all the dirt out, all the dye, all the stain. This is where the Lord's Supper form and the baptism form have words that fit. When it says of the three parts of self-examination and the three parts of baptism, the first one always is that which results in such a knowledge of my sin that I loathe myself. I abhor. I repent in dust and ashes. When Nathan pointed that sin out to David and said, thou art the man, David gave a perfect response. I have sinned against Jehovah. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are explanations of that brief, complete confession. I have sinned against Jehovah. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. Period. No excuses. No fingers pointed anywhere else, not in his head, especially, but certainly not orally. And David knew that no external washing, no bathing, would take away that loathsomeness that he knew was his. It wouldn't take away his sense of guilt. So what do? You pray to him who alone is able. You look at yourself. You see what's loathsome and abhorrible, disgusting. But then that consciousness is to not have us sit in it, not to stay in it. But again, true examination of ourselves in the Lord's Supper form and the principal parts of doctrine of holy baptism and the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism are precisely the same, so that instead of staying in it and cowering down and covering ourselves up and going to bed and stay there, we get up and we pray, we cry, maybe cry from our bed, but we cry and we never stop crying. Purge me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. The consciousness of that sinfulness is that it earns my blood. I deserve to die. See, the devil is so active in a guilty conscience, he makes us feel sorry for ourselves. He gets us so that he wants us to be stuck in it and not leave it. So the prayer includes this petition. And maybe this is what we start with. Father, may thy spirit dwell within me. He's going to get to that later on in the psalm. May thy spirit work in me and work in me so that I know thy answer. So that I don't just see myself, but I see thy answer in the blood that was shed. My sin earns death. My sin gives me guilt that must be punished. May I see that it was punished. May I see what thou didst do in response. God gave. God didn't do nothing. God answered. God responded for us long ago in the old dispensation. He would. He would. He made a promise that he would. They looked ahead. They anticipated. Here, the prayer of David really was this. You promised a Savior. Send him. Crucify him. Take him, and may he shed his blood and pay for all the punishment that all of my sinfulness has earned. So David's plea is, yes, I am guilty, I am loathsome, I am dirty within, but now wash me. I read from Hebrews 9, verse 19. Let me keep going. When Moses took that hyssop branch and he sprinkled the blood on the book of the law and on the people, an incident that's recorded in Exodus 24, then he said this, "This is the blood of the testament of the covenant," it said in Exodus 24, "This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both on the tabernacle and on all the vessels of ministry." And then added this, Hebrews 9:22. "Almost all things are by the law purged." Now we get a Greek word. Purged, same word. Purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And that expression, without shedding of blood is no remission, is taken from Leviticus 17. Blood on a fragrant bush. Remission. With thee there is forgiveness. There is. God provided the answer. And it took the death of the Son of God himself. But it was the death of the Son of God, as dirty, as loathsome, and as filthy as I may be inside and worthy of punishment. That one on whom God placed that punishment is no one less than the Son of God. His blood was sufficient. And if God had wanted that death to cover the sins of the whole world, it would have. He didn't want it to, but it could have. Nothing more would have had to be added to what Jesus did to take away the sins of 10 worlds. Look, as powerfully as one might be conscious of his loathsomeness, a real part of the confession of sin, so God would have us focus on what he did in the cross of his Son. And he could cover it. And God declares, he did cover it. He did. The benefits of what he did are given. God sprinkles our guilty conscience and makes it clean with the preaching of the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ every Sabbath. In the sacrament, God again sprinkles us with that blood in the supper of his Son, binding to our consciousness the truth, binding to our awareness, to our thinking, the truth of what Jesus accomplished in earning guilt-free forgiveness, righteousness that is applied to us, not by what we do, but because he made a declaration. He made a declaration as the judge that he looks at his people and he says, "You are as if you did everything right. Answer your guilt with the knowledge. I've washed you so perfectly. I've purified you. You're not 75%. In my eyes, you are 100% clean, inside and out." Thus saith the Lord. When David prays that, he knows the answer. He knows the result of it. because he's praying to Father. And Father hears. Not because my prayer is so good. Not because my prayer is so perfect. Not because I'm not sinning anymore and I'm doing enough good to overcome it. Nope. Rather, it's because he is a God of mercy. That's how he started the psalm. Have mercy. Literally, have grace. A grace according to thy mercy, according to thy many merciful compassions, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, the King James puts it. So that, yes, thou art a God who punishes sin, but in thy good pleasure thou art a God who has merited forgiveness. And on the basis of that, I declare. How do I know that God is merciful to me? Do I deserve it? Have I earned it? And again, that's what our old man wants to keep answering, and that's what the language that the devil keeps wanting to present to us. I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as. No. God's proclamation is one of constant declaration. I am a God of mercy that I give unconditionally. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved. Maybe we go through our life, not maybe. I go through my life and the first inclination of my thinking is, do they deserve my niceness, my kindness? Do they deserve me to forgive them? That's not the way God works. And our inclination is to take, well, that's the way I think, so that's the way he must think. And he comes to us every Sunday, and he comes to us on every page of the Bible and says, I don't work that way. I'm a God of mercy and grace. And the very meaning of that word is I give it to those who are unworthy and undeserving. And I shout at you, look at the cross. You've looked at yourself. You looked at your sin. Maybe don't ever stop looking, but see yourself in Christ. See yourself united to him. Put with Christ, given to Christ in eternity. Election. United us. You are one with him. You didn't have anything to do with it, but I put you in Christ. And that's the way you are to see yourself. Your sinfulness in Christ is washed, purged, purified. I shall be clean. No, that hardly does it. I shall be whiter than snow. So in the realm of creation, we get sick of it. But God just keeps telling us, do you see all this new fallen snow covering all the dirty stuff? And it's so white that when it stops snowing and the sun comes out, it blinds. It's not only in the summer that we wear sunglasses. We do it in the winter when the sun shines on that snow. It is so white that when there's a moon at night, on a clear night, and it's almost like a cloudy day, you can see. There's shadows. God says inside you, whiter than snow. Take a look. That's what I have done. That's the power of the blood. That's the power of my work. That's the power of my mercy. And so the gospel comes to us. What can wash away my sin? What can cleanse me from the stain of my sin? Not any work of mine, not any effort on my part, not even an eternity in hell could do it. No, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus did. He washed it. He purified. He took away all the deeply ingrained defilements of sin. And with the Bible teaching us that, right here, we can come to the table. We can take it. We can understand hesitancy because we're looking. But wait a minute, look at the blood. Look at the body and the blood broken and shed. Therefore, the form says it most powerfully. No sin which remains in us, but it remains in us against our will. We hate it. We don't want it. No sin that's still in us, and who doesn't have it still, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy. It's always giving mercy. He's going to give mercy when you put that in your mouth and chew it. He's going to give you mercy when you drink it and swallow it. He looks at you in mercy. No sin that remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being declared by Him a worthy partaker of this heavenly meat and drink. Amen. Let us pray. Keep speaking by thy Spirit, taking thy word, taking the words of David, taking thy word given to David to speak to us. Press it on our minds. Answer our consciences that plague us and show us it's not because we're holy. It's because thou art so merciful. Thanks, Father. Amen.